Well, good morning again, and my name is Scott Grant, one of the pastors and elders. Paul Taylor and I have been trading off preaching the book of Revelation from September to this day, and today it may be sad for some of you, maybe rejoicing for some of you that we are coming to the end of the book of Revelation. I don't know how you have received all of this. We have heard from many of you that you've been very much encouraged and challenged by this great book, as have I. And so our task today is twofold. It is to bring the whole thing to an end, to sort of look at the whole thing in a way that looks at it and says, okay, what is it that we're supposed to take away from all of the book of Revelation? And also to look at the particular text before us. Helpfully, the text is the epilogue. So the epilogue itself conveys the essence of what John wants to get across to us. So we're going to do those two things this morning. Think of the book of Revelation as a whole, and then narrow down with this particular text and think, what is it that we're supposed to take away from all of this? Now, John includes here what I consider to be the most important sentence in the entire book. And it is often overlooked. It's a very short sentence. In fact, this sentence only constitutes two words. And I find this to be helpful because, interpretively speaking, Revelation is challenging. We have all these sounds and we have all these images. We have all these symbols. Is this past? Is this present? Is this future? There's disagreement about all of this. And trying to enter into that from an interpretive perspective can be challenging. But all of this is supposed to do something to us and for us that John gives us in the last chapter. And I find this very helpful because it's only two words. It's only one sentence, two words, very short, very simple. And those two words are... Well, we got to read. Okay. Revelation chapter 22, beginning at verse 6. And he, this is the angel, said to me, that's John the author, these words are trustworthy and true. The whole words, all the words of the book of Revelation, they're trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of spirit, God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Now this is Jesus speaking, and behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Jesus says, I am coming soon. He will say that three times in this chapter. He said that at the beginning of the book of Revelation, in the prologue as well, so it's important. Jesus is coming. Present tense, okay? This is important. Jesus is coming. Present tense in the Greek means it's happening now, and it's happening in an ongoing way. Jesus is coming soon. Go back to the first century when this is written. Jesus back then was coming soon. Did he come soon? Indeed he did. He is always coming in judgment and or salvation, leading up to the time when he will come in a final and obvious sense when every eye will see him. Jesus is coming. Jesus will come. Blessed is the one who keeps the words. What does it mean to keep the words? Now, this is important. John wants us to keep the words. This is something that was written also in the prologue as well. The epilogue echoes the prologue, but now once you get to the prologue, you've been through the whole book, it's more meaningful to hear these words. But still, we might wonder, what does it mean to keep the words? Verse 8. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Okay, we have two verses here. Now, within these verses, do you see one sentence that only takes two words? Worship. Oh, this is a smart crowd. Good work. Okay, you've answered the mystery. Worship God. This is the sentence. This is the most important sentence in the book. It only takes two words. It's very simple. It's easy to take it away. Actually, it's a repeat performance from Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. So we already heard that and saw that. Worship God. The most important sentence in the book. Now, what happens to John here? The same thing that happened to him back in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. He hears and he sees. Now, you think about it, all of what he has heard and seen in the book of Revelation, it's been awful, it's been awesome, and he hears it, and he sees it all, and he has to worship. He absolutely has to worship, but he makes the mistake again of worshiping the angel. But we have to forgive him, because based on what he has heard and seen, the impulse is to worship, and the angel is awesome. And he makes the same mistake again, but it's understandable. And the angel essentially says to him, right impulse, wrong object. Don't worship me, worship God. He hears, he sees, and he worships. Now, what is it that we hear and see in the book of Revelation? We see images, we hear sounds. All of this concerns what is happening, what is taking place, and what will take place. We hear it and we see it in vivid ways and auditory ways for one purpose, that we might worship God. However you interpret the book, see the images, hear the sounds, they are awful, they are awesome. Take it all in and worship God. So maybe don't focus so much on worshiping God, worship on hearing and seeing. Because that's what the book of Revelation wants to do. It wants to take us behind the scenes so that we can see what is really going on, so that we might wake up because of these sounds and these images and worship God. So it's sort of like a stimulus response thing. So if you actually hear, if you actually see, it seems as if you can't help but worship. That's John's experience anyway. It is so powerful an experience that he actually worships an angel, and he does it twice. And Voskamp says this, I close the bathroom linen closet, pick up a brush to swish toilets. I don't need more time to breathe so that I may experience more locales, possess more, accomplish more, because wonder really could be here for the seeing eyes. Wonder really is here for the seeing eyes, for the hearing ears, in creation, in the scriptures, in the book of Revelation, even apparently in the bathroom. Can you hear? Can you see? Can you hear and see what's really going on and what will happen, what will take place? And if you can, and if you do, that leads into worship. Revelation, more than anything else, is a book about worship. Insofar as it is about the future, and it is about the future, it is about the future so that we in the present might worship God. Anticipate the future, yes, but especially anticipate the future in a way that worships God in the present. Which may raise a question for us. What does it mean to worship God? Now, there's a big answer to that, because all of your life is worship. Do all that you do as unto the Lord. Now, we do have a worship service here, so this is part of worship. This is not all of worship. But John has a particular idea in mind in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, what it means to worship God. And we're going to get to that in a few minutes. Verse 10. Now, we're going to go from verse 10 to verse 16. This is going to be a large section. I'm going to read it, I'm going to make a few comments on it, and then we're going to move on. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and let the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense or my reward with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. This was earlier said of God back in earlier in the book of Revelation. Now Jesus himself says he's the Alpha and the Omega. Point, he himself is God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship the triune God. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Now, this seems like a preposterous suggestion. Speaking to evildoers, if you are an evildoer, continue in that state and continue doing evil. Can John really mean this? I don't think so. He's using this preposterous command to wake up the evildoer. Because unless the evildoer, those who reject Christ, wake up and repent and turn to Christ, they can expect to continue doing evil forever in hell. So, by all means, stop doing this. Wake up and turn to Christ. Wash your robes. That's what those of us in Jesus have done. We have come to Christ and we have washed our robes in the blood of the Lamb, which means we are acceptable to God, loved by God, no shame. We're before God without blame because of the blood of Christ, because by faith, so to speak, we have washed our robes. And those of us who have washed their robes will be rewarded for what they have done in Christ. How will they be rewarded? In countless ways. We will be rewarded in the end in countless ways. John highlights a few of them here for us. Those of us who believe in Christ will partake of the tree of life. Now, Paul Taylor told us last week that the tree of life was originally forbidden to the people of God in the beginning, the first humans, because they had sinned. They were earlier able to partake of it, apparently, but later they were not able to partake of it because if they had partaken of it, they would have lived forever in a fallen world. So God, in his grace, prevented them and prevents us for now from partaking of the tree of life. Don't want to live in a fallen world. That's grace. But there will come a time when we will be able to partake of the tree of life, meaning that we will be granted eternal life in the new and beautiful and awesome creation where righteousness dwells. Tree of life. We will enter the city, that is the New Jerusalem, by the gates and experience the bliss of beautiful and harmonious community in the New Jerusalem. Jesus calls himself the root and the descendant of David. He's the root of David. He preceded David, David being the ultimate Jewish king, and he proceeds from David, being in the line of David, so that he is the Messiah. He's the Jewish Messiah, and he had to sort of be a little coy about that for a while in the Gospels because he didn't want to reveal who he was too soon and therefore risk arrest prematurely, but now at the end of the first century, he comes right out and says it. He's the Messiah. And in Jewish thought, the Messiah was going to be Lord of the world. And that's what Jesus is right now. He's the Jewish Messiah who reigns over the entire world. He's the sublime leader. And then he is the bright morning star. The bright morning star, that's the thing that heralds the new day and symbolically heralds the new age. So Jesus is the Messiah. He's the morning star. And we, in the end, we get him. We get the root, we get the descendant, we get the star. And the star means great and wonderful new adventures, new possibilities in the new creation. Those who don't wash their robes are outside the city. Where is that? Well, earlier we saw that that's the lake of fire, which is eternal. So, hear, see. What do we hear and see in the book of Revelation? Yeah, we see and hear the lion. We see and we hear the lamb. We see and hear. We see the throne of God. We see creatures and elders worshiping God. We see seals and we hear seals and trumpets and bowls, and we see beasts with multiple heads and multiple horns, and we see the dragon, this awful dragon, and we see the. We see the new creation. We see the new heavens, the new earth. And we see the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And we see the new garden. We see the new creation. We see the new city. We see the new garden. We see all of these awful and awesome images. What do we do with that? We worship God. But again, what does it mean to worship? What does John in particular have in mind? Verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. the Spirit being the Holy Spirit, the bride being the church. And let the one who hears say, come, all this to Jesus. But now listen to this. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. So the one who is thirsty, the one who has desire, that's everybody, by the way, you just have to get in touch with that desire. Let the one who thirsts, let the one who desires come. Come where? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus for the living water. John has written about this elsewhere, has he not? In the Gospel of John, John chapter 4, John chapter 7, where Jesus offers the living water to all of us who are thirsty. The living water costs nothing. It gives you everything. What does it mean to worship God at the end of the book of Revelation? It means this. Come to Jesus. He's God. We've seen that. Come to Jesus with the thirst in your soul. Hear, see, and come. Come to Jesus with the thirst in your soul. Now, it may be helpful to identify your thirst, to identify your desire. So this is really, this is part of being human. You're born into this world immediately with desires. You don't know anything, really, except that you desire. You desire that milk that the mother is offering, right? And then we get older and we're just assaulted with these desires from without, from within. And we know that we want. We know that we desire. Some things we desire that are good. Some things are bad. Some things are withheld from us. But we know that we desire. We know that we want. Come to Jesus with those desires, with those wants. Don't discriminate, at least at first, between what's good and what's bad. Simply come to Jesus. Identify what it is you want and come to Jesus with that. And what is that then? What does that constitute? What are you doing when you come to Jesus with the thirst in your soul? You are worshiping. You're coming to the right place, my friends. You are honoring Jesus by coming to him with the thirst in your soul that you have identified. Now, for me, long ago, I identified two core desires, and you may identify with these as well. Validation. You come into the world, you don't know who you are, you don't know what's up, you've got parents, you've got friends, you're growing, you're learning, who am I? Is there somebody out there who can validate who I am? And of course, I get all sorts of messages from all sorts of other men and women and children. And can I understand? Is that where validation comes from? I have a core desire for validation. It's a good desire. You may have that desire too. Can you identify that and come to Jesus with that desire? Another core desire that I've identified within me is the desire for exhilaration. Validation, exhilaration. I want to be in the middle of something that's exciting. Something that's really happening. Something that's meaningful. I want my life to have meaning. I want to feel exhilarated in the middle of life. Good desire. What do I do? I can't create that exhilaration on my own. Or if I do, I'm going to stumble badly. I bring that to Jesus. Come to Jesus with the thirst in your soul. Come to Jesus with the desire for me for validation and exhilaration. And when I do that, I am worshiping God. I am coming to Jesus. So, as I mentioned earlier, John also wrote about living water in John chapter 4 and John chapter 7. Go back to John chapter 4. This is the famous chapter in which Jesus has this awesome encounter with the woman at the well, and he offers her living water. She comes to the well to fill her bucket and all that, and Jesus says, hey, I got something better for you. I got living water. That's coming from me. That's coming from the Holy Spirit. We find that out in John chapter 7. And then, after he has this amazing encounter with this woman, his disciples come back and they're worried about him because he hasn't eaten. And they say to him, Rabbi, eat. And do you remember what Jesus said? I have food to eat that you don't know about. Does that mean he's been going off to the side and having a little lunch? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that his food has been giving, has constituted his giving living water to this woman. That is deeply satisfying to Jesus in a way that food can never be. He's doing what he's supposed to do. He's doing the work that God has given him to do, to give living water to this woman who is spiritually thirsty. And when he does that, he is satisfied. So, I come to Jesus with my desires. You come to Jesus with your desires. That is worship. And what happens now? Imagine this. Jesus himself is satisfied. He's pleased. When you come to Jesus with the thirst in your soul, picture him and imagine him simply being satisfied. This is what he wants you to do. He wants you to come to him with the thirst in your soul, and when you do, he is pleased. Well, John has given us, in fact, the scriptures have given us amazing words by which we can draw near to Christ. Verse 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. Now, this seems a little harsh. It seems as if, okay, I'm studying the book of Revelation, and maybe I think a few more words are needed, or a few less words, or I'm going to scratch out a couple things. I'm going to add a few things, and here I'm going to pass this on to somebody else. And here's what I think it really should say. And if you do that, damnation. I don't think that's what's going on here. In fact, I know that's not what's going on here. It has to do with, do you value the Word of God or not? Are you a believer or not? Someone who does this is not someone who believes in Jesus. This is another way of describing someone who dismisses Jesus, says, I can handle life on my own. I don't need Christ. I don't need forgiveness. I don't need salvation. I'm going to find salvation on my own terms. That's what this is describing. For us, who believe in Jesus, that is, we understand that these words have come from God. God has given us his words. He has told us what he wants us to know. He has told us what we need to know so that we might know him, so that we might worship him, so that we might come to Jesus with a thirst in our souls. The book of Revelation gives us words that convey awesome and awful sounds and images concerning what is happening now and what will happen in the future, so that we might worship God by coming to Jesus with the thirst in our souls. Let's go back to chapters 2 and 3. This is the more straightforward stuff. 7 times Jesus said these words, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And we've looked at the book of Revelation, and we've asked ourselves, what is the Spirit saying to our church? I would suggest to you, not least, worship God. Not least, come to Jesus with the thirst in your souls. Anything else? At the end, let me offer 2 humble suggestions. Let me not be so presumptuous to say that I've heard from the Spirit regarding the book of Revelation that this is the thing we're supposed to do. But as I've prayed through this last section, as I've thought over the whole book, let me offer 2 humble suggestions that will come to you, some of you, as radical on the one hand, but I also think that they are doable. Suggestion number 1, come early to the worship service so that when you get to the worship service, you are ready to worship. If this book is about worshiping God, and the worship service is central to our community, consider coming early to the worship service so that you're ready to worship God. Get yourself in a frame of mind that says, I'm going to worship God. Pay attention to the words that are spoken, to the words that are preached, to the words that are sung. Come early to the worship service. The first few songs in our worship service Are they throwaway songs, or do they actually mean something? I would suggest that they mean something. Come to the worship service early, into the worship center, through the gates. Okay, now we have three gates. We have the east gate, we have the west gate, and we have the north gate. We don't have a south gate. We do not have, thankfully, have the dung gate, as the old Jerusalem had. We do not have 12 gates the way the New Jerusalem has. We are not the New Jerusalem. Then again, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that we have already, in some sense, come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We're already there in some way. Can it be possible, since we are already there, can we worship like we are in the New Jerusalem? First suggestion. Come early to the worship service. Second suggestion, radical, doable, hard for some of you. Maybe not so hard for a lot of you. Sing. Just sing. Open your mouth and sing. Now, you don't have to feel it. You don't have to like the songs. There are some lyrics I'm a little not crazy about, but I sing. You know, I try to sing. And you know, a lot of you don't really connect with God in this way, and I understand that. We all have different avenues by which we connect with God. But maybe if you open your mouth and you sing and maybe focus on the words, something might happen. If you set the sails, you might actually catch the wind. So, for example, last week in the worship service, we were singing a song. I was trying to focus on the words, and the words were very repetitive at this particular point. It was, "You are good. You are good, you are good." I think it was, "Oh, you are good, you are good." Oh, remember that song? We've done it a few times recently. "You are good." It's the chorus is seven times. It repeats, "You are good." And at some point in the middle of that, I lost it. I'm telling you to sing, but I couldn't sing anymore for a couple of lines because I got emotional. I got choked up. Why did that happen? Well, it had something to do with, it wasn't sort of some really new, profound theological thought. It was just singing to God, "You are good, you are good, you are good." But what made it happen for me is that I was singing with you, you were singing with me. You were reaching me by the fact that you were singing. I could hear you, and it reached into my heart. It opened my heart up to God in some powerful way, and it caught me completely by surprise. I set the sails. And somehow I caught the wind, but I caught the wind because of you, because other brothers and sisters were singing with me. I was singing with them. I'll give you one other reason for coming to church early and for singing. We have some wonderful servants in this church who are up here Sunday after Sunday leading us in musical worship. Now, you know, look behind the scenes. They're here midweek practicing long and hard and praying for you. They are coming here very early on Sunday morning, long before I get here. And they are practicing and they are praying for you. If you are here, you are blessing them. These are your brothers and sisters. They're up here sacrificing their time and their love for you. You could bless them. So, come early to the worship service, sing, you'll bless the worshipers as you blessed me, you will bless the leaders, and maybe, just maybe, you yourself will be blessed. So let me suggest this simply for the summer, okay? This is a summer challenge, if you will. Beginning next week, we're going to move past Revelation, and we're going to preach a sermon series on the Psalms. And we're calling it Songs of the Soul, in which several different preachers are going to get up here and preach psalms that are especially meaningful to them. It's going to be coming from their souls. So maybe for this particular series, this is a series about worship, and maybe we can come early, and maybe we can sing, and maybe something really, really good might happen this summer. And if you feel that something good really hasn't happened because you have come early and you have sung, if you feel that something really good just hasn't happened that much, come late again after the summer. Stop singing. That's okay. If you feel that way, I release you from your commitment. It's just a summer, okay? I'm not asking this for eternity. I'm asking for a summer, a few weeks, a few months. Okay, the end of the book of Revelation. Here we go. Verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. For the third time in the book, or in the last chapter, Jesus says, I am coming. And then he adds for emphasis, surely. And John himself adds for emphasis, amen, which could also mean truly. It is happening, folks. It will happen. Jesus is coming. Jesus will come. Surely, truly, no doubt about it. Wake up. Wake up. What will happen then? What will happen when Jesus comes back in the final sense? Let's go back to some of the things we've seen in the final chapter. He will reward us. He will reward those of us who have come to him with a thirst in our souls. And what will happen at that point? We'll taste the fruit. We'll eat the tree, eat from the tree of life. I think it's going to look better than that. And certainly you can't taste this. We'll eat the tree, eat from the tree. We'll taste the fruit. We will enter the gates of the New Jerusalem, where we will experience sublime community. We will delight in the Lord and his presence, which will be everywhere, and we will follow the bright morning star wherever he leads in this new creation. Those of us, in short, who come to Jesus with the thirst in our souls will be satisfied. What can we say at the end of this great book, which comes at the end of 66 great books, but what John himself says? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Can we say this together? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Can we say it again? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. One more time. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.